And so my prayer is that in spite of the world tumbling off into the future somewhere, in spite of those things, we have come here with one purpose: to gather with other believers and turn our hearts and minds to God, to worship, to praise, and to hear what he has to say to us. Oh yeah, that's the other thing that don't work, the clicker. You want to change that to the next slide? What's so amazing about hope? I just love that cartoon picture. That poor little cat. You know, she's going to work for milk. And that's her hope. The buckets are empty. She's kind of downcast. He's going to work for milk. That's her hope. What's so amazing about hope? That's what Gary talked about last Sunday, wasn't it? What's so amazing about hope? The witness of Isaiah to the coming Messiah, speaking about the hope that is in the new life in Jesus. Have you experienced that hope? June and I and a couple of others of us from our Bible study group a week ago, Wednesday, went to see the movie The Shack. I know there's all kinds of controversy about that. I mean, who can imagine God being portrayed as an African-American woman? But that's not what the movie's about. The movie's about a man that has such a heaviness in his heart that he can't even go on hardly living anymore. And at one point, he even contemplates suicide. And God comes to him in the person of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and lifts all the heaviness of all the garbage that has happened in his life since his little daughter was kidnapped and murdered by one of these, whatever you want to call them, and left him and his family devastated. And in the closeness of the love of God, this man is able to unburden his life and come again into that sweet fellowship of God. The hope of new life in Jesus. Well, that last Sunday was the beginning of this series on the witness and testimony concerning Jesus, and leading up to the resurrection victory of Easter, and that's in your bulletin, of Isaiah, of John the Baptist, of the Gentiles, of a man born blind, of the everyday people, and of a risen Savior. Want to change the slide? A testimony grown in faith. Can you see yourself on that skateboard? Just do it. That's faith, huh? Some people are going like this. John the Baptist. Ever wonder about this guy? You know, he's one of my most favorite characters in the Bible. Maybe that's because I don't understand them, but I sure envy him. This John the Baptist and his testimony of faith. Here's a man, and I've tried to imagine John the Baptist living in the wilderness, eating locusts and dressed in a coat of camel hair. Like, how in the world would you make clothes from camel hair? Now, I don't know anything about camel hair, but I know horse's hair. And the last time I heard anything done with horse's hair was back in the old days, they took the white hair, the hairs off of a white horse and cut them into little pieces and threw them between the sheets of a couple that they were chivalrying. I don't think that was too comfortable. And I imagine this coat of camel's hair was probably not that much more comfortable. And then eating grasshoppers. And that's this guy. And he comes out of nowhere. Like, where were Elizabeth and John in this guy's life? And when did he leave them and move out into the desert? And what was he doing out there? Some people, some theologians, figure he was with the Qumran community. But that's a guess. What was this guy doing out there? And then all of a sudden he comes out of this desert and has the gall to go up to the church leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, and call them a brood of vipers. You think the U.S. has trouble with Trump? And here this guy comes out. Who is this guy? And we read in the Bible, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. What would that do to a person? And that the Lord's hand was with him. Did the Lord push him into the wilderness and take away all of his sense of being anybody and make him this guy? And some days I wish the Lord would just take me and put me in my place like that. You know, just, okay, Nick, here's what you're going to do and this is how you're going to do it. And you've got no other choice. That free will that God gave us is one of the biggest burdens in my life, because I got to make choices. And I would venture to say that 70% of them are not the best choice I could have made. It might be good, but when you think about it, hindsight is what, 90%? You can't live with hindsight. So this John the Baptist, who was he? Do you want to change the slide? It's working. Oh, too far. There came a man who was sent from God. Remember that story that you have in Luke? Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. And as soon as Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, the baby leaps in her womb for joy. Wow. Like, that's got to be amazing. This baby in the womb already recognized the Christ that hadn't been born yet either and was in Mary's womb. The baby promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the baby who would go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a man that's, you know, everything's working for him. Mary sings a song. God has performed mighty deeds. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful forever. And then Zechariah. God has come to redeem his people, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. There's so much about this man, John, even before he's born. Like, what kind of a person? I can't get my mind around him, and yet I envy him. What a destiny. What a place to be. A prophet of the Most High. To go before the Lord and to prepare a way. That's a highway in Colombia, I'm told. Can you imagine building that road? Can you even imagine driving on it now that it's built? I know my wife wouldn't go with me if I drive there. I know a lot of other people wouldn't go with me if I drive there. They don't go with me on the 4-lane highway when I drive there. Well, the road that John the Baptist was called to prepare for the Lord was probably more difficult to build than the road that's on that picture. He was called to make a road to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. To give the people knowledge through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high came to visit us and shine upon us out of the darkness, and to take care of the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. His name was John. A witness to testify concerning the light. And this is where I see John's faith starting to shine brilliantly. Read all about these things about John. And the man has a reason to go around saying, look, God picked me to bring you this message. And as we heard this morning out of the scripture, he doesn't do that. I am not the light. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. I come only as a witness to the light, freely confessing, I am the voice of one crying in the desert, Make straight the way for the Lord, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He stands among you. He comes after me, but he is before me. And then he says these beautiful words, and they've always haunted me. He must be greater. I must become less. What a man. What a perspective. What a philosophy. I believe that 99.9% of our church disagreements come because some of us don't think that guy should be as the somebody he thinks he is, or that woman should be the somebody she thinks she is. We so naturally fall into that role. Hey, I'm the preacher. Listen to me. No, that's wrong. Gary's the preacher. Listen to him. Well, actually, no. We are a priesthood of believers, and Jesus Christ comes to each one of us. And as Christ comes to us, what Christ brings to each one of us is more important than what we bring. Ever think of that? And that's where faith enters into this picture. Don't you just love Hebrews 11? Faith is being sure of what we hope for, but it's also being certain of what we do not see. How many times have we heard Henry Jansen speak about what's going to be happening when the bud opens, when the bulb in the ground jumps forth into blossom? When flowers deck the valley in a beauteous color scheme, and all across the countryscape a coat of green is seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, but also certain of what we do not see. And Hebrews 11 goes on to list this whole group of people who are commended for their faith. Yet none of them received the promise yet. They were sure of what they hoped for. They were certain of the kingdom of God that they were living for, but they didn't see it. Here comes this John the Baptist character. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb before he even saw Jesus. But even in his mother's womb, I believe his eyes were fixed on Jesus. And that's where faith becomes a reality for us. When we fix our eyes on Jesus. When we know who he is, and what God is calling him to, when we know who we are and what God is calling us to, and when we obediently obey and follow that destiny, not focused on ministry. John wasn't focused on who he was and what his ministry was. John was focused on pointing to Jesus. He must become greater. And he did it with boldness. He didn't care what people thought about him or talked about him or said to him. He called to account those who rejected the message of Jesus, even to the place of martyrdom. Unquestionably sure that Jesus is Messiah. Unquestionably sure. This is the hope that Gary spoke about last Sunday. It's real. The complete certainty that Jesus brings the redemption God has promised. So I want to ask you this question. Where are we fixing our eyes? I love that bird. On my computer, the first time I saw this picture, there was a caption underneath it that said, "What's the matter? Don't you like my good looks?" People ask me how I am or how am I doing. And I often respond by saying, "Well, when I looked in the mirror this morning, there was a reflection." And then, I don't say much about this, but I remember Red Skeleton. No, it wasn't Red Skeleton. Red Green. Remember Red Green show? Quite a character. And he said when he gets out of the shower and walks by the mirror, he refuses to look in the mirror because who'd want to look at that? And I chuckle every time I think about that. You know I'm overweight and I don't know what to do about it. It just won't go away. It's there, it came, and it stays. And I don't like to look in the mirror because that reminds me of my failure of being able to get rid of it. And I know other people that I've talked to who have the same struggle. And it's kind of like those of us who are bald, there's nothing we can do about it. And if there is, I haven't found out what it is. But that's not where we're called to fix our eyes. That's not what faith calls us to. Like John the Baptist, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. How well do you know him? How well do you know Jesus? Is he a Sunday morning guy that you hear about in Sunday school, if you go to Sunday school and in church when you sit in the pew? Maybe you read a little bit about him in the Bible. Have you ever sat down and made a record of how much time you consciously take and focus on God in a day? Well, I say grace at every meal. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. May this food to us be blessed. What is that, 7 seconds? Or is that stretching it? Times 3, and if we have a fast bar, maybe times 4. So now we're up to a half a minute. How much time do you spend praying in the morning when you get up or at night just before you go to bed? I would venture to say that if it's over 10 minutes, you're an exception. How much time a day do you spend reading in your Bible? How much time in the day do we focus on God? And how much time in the day do we focus on us? And I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty and make you write new resolutions, and I'm going to change this when I go home, and I'm going to, you know, and preacher, you sure gave it to us on Sunday. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to do is to have us think about where we focus. And is it on Jesus? Do we testify concerning Jesus without reservations? I remember when I first started the ministry, we had a Christian radio station in Glendive, Montana, that we listened to occasionally. And I had it on one day, and the chairman of the church came up to, it was riding with me wherever we were going, and he says, "You listen to this all the time?" I said, "Well, a fair bit of the time." And he says, "Yeah, well, if you got your head up in the sky, you're no earthly good down here." And this came from the chairman. I just kind of paused and, Well, maybe there's truth in that. But maybe we need to focus on God in the sky so that we walk and our worlds don't go rolling down the aisle and our money doesn't go scattering across the stage and we get the right things in the right place when they're supposed to be. And that reminds me. I was going to ask June, is my tie straight? I often look at her, you know. She says, "You never look at me because I'm going like this and your tie's over here and you don't get the message." What's our testimony of faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of people like Isaiah, of people like John the Baptist, people whose focus was on you. We know they were human beings, and we know they probably had their times and questions and stumbling. But we also know the testimony that came from their mouths and their hearts when they were in a corner. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider our lives here in the Coaldale Mennonite Church and our witness and testimony here in this community amongst each other here, amongst the people outside our walls, we pray that that testimony might include the witness of faith, that our eyes are fixed on you. Amen.